God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to worship together, to settle our hearts before you. Would you help us do that? There's so much going on. There's so much noise in our lives. There's so many expectations, so much pressure. And we often take for granted spaces like this where we can come and step away from all that to worship you and to listen for you and to let you at our hearts. I don't know what everybody walks in here with this morning, but I bet there's plenty of heavy stuff being carried around, and I pray that you would be our source this morning, source of encouragement, our source of hope, our source of strength. We trust you. We look forward to what you're going to do in our hearts during the service with anticipation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome 930 Cresona and welcome 930 Tremont. So glad to have you guys on here. Thanks for jumping on. It is good to be in this space. I wasn't sure if we were going to be last night, but here we are together, and we're going to jump into the next message in our series called Resilient. This series is all about having a resilient faith. When I looked at what 2025 could bring me personally, it's hard to know. Like, I just can't predict what this year has in store. There for sure will be really great moments, and there for sure will be really challenging moments. There might be great highs, but there might be some pretty big lows, and that's just the reality of life on this planet. And as I thought about that, and I thought about you and maybe what we needed to hear this year, starting this year, resilience is what kept coming up. And we have been looking at, we're looking in this series, I think there's 8 messages, I think this is week 3. We're looking in the book of Daniel, and today we're going to spend some time in Daniel chapter 2 and bounce around a couple other places in the Bible as well. So if you want to flip there, turn your Bibles to that, that'd be great. The title of today's message is called Unsnapped. You ever snap? You ever snap? Yeah, 3 of you are like me. The rest of you have come to the wrong church this morning. No perfect people allowed here. My dad used to tell me when pressure amped up in life, he used to look at me when things were getting hard and I would be stressing and squirming and like trying to weasel my way out or whatever. He would look at me and he'd say, "Son, now's when we see what you're made of." You ever have anybody hear that? It's not very encouraging words, not necessarily what you want to hear in a moment where the pressure is on, but it is also pretty true. When pressure comes into life, you can all of a sudden see what you're made of. This was hysterical coming from a man who one time, while we were late for school, and he was driving us because me and my brother and my friend, who he drove to school every day, weren't old enough to drive. He came out one day all frazzled. It was a sort of a flurry kind of day. There was ice on the windshields, and he was all flustered, had this like white, dirty t-shirt that dads wear all the time. You know, it's an undershirt, but they wear it as like a real shirt. No, he had a leather jacket with his big gut sticking out of it. The leather jacket was dirty, you know, like hair was all a mess. I think he slept on the couch, which means I don't know how things were going with mom that night. We were waiting for him, which was odd because usually he was waiting for us as we were getting ready for school, and he came out of the house in a flurry of flustered energy and came down to the car and couldn't find the ice scraper. We should have probably scraped the ice off the windshield ourselves, which might have added to the pressure and the frustration he was experiencing. He gets out like he does that old trick, you know, where you pull out a credit card. You ever try to scrape your windshield with your credit card? One time I tried to scrape it with my iPhone, which was such a dumb decision. I had a good case on it. It wasn't like it was just my iPhone. It came down, the credit card snapped in half. In frustration, my dad snapped with all the pressure. He ripped the windshield
wiper off the car and threw it into a snowbank, like stuck straight out. This was my pastoral example. So if you got problems with me, I'm just going to say the apple didn't fall real far from the tree. Threw it in the snowbank, jumped in the car, and we drove like with death looming. As my dad drove looking through, you've done this. You've done this. You got like the defroster on and you got like this much and you're like down like this trying to peek out. It's a miracle you made it here today. It's a miracle I made it here today. When pressure ramps up in your life, a lot of us end up snapping. It does a couple of things to us though. Maybe some of you are feeling pressure right now in life and maybe it's been doing some of this stuff to you. Maybe you've felt pressure in a relationship or at work or trying to parent your kids and keep everything in balance, make sure they're alive and healthy and have food to eat and clothes to wear while you're trying to juggle all this other stuff. Maybe you're experiencing pressure right now in life, and pressure does a couple of things. It separates what's real and what's fake, what you really believe, what you sort of just pay lip service to in life. It separates the show you put on for others and your real character. And that's because pressure is a revealing factor in our lives. There's this verse in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 24:10. It says, "If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your faith?" And the truth that this verse is reflecting is that pressure reveals who you really are and what you really believe. I don't know what kind of pressure you're facing, but the story of Daniel that we're going to talk about this morning in Daniel chapter 2 verses 1 through 16 is a story where he faces the most pressure you could imagine. Can I tell you a little bit of the story? I don't want to spend a lot of time catching you up, but Daniel and his friends have been taken captive from Jerusalem. Jerusalem has fallen to the Babylonians, and there's this king named Nebuchadnezzar, and he has taken the best of the best of the captives, and they've manipulated them. They've tried to mess with their identity. They gave them new names. They're giving them all the king's bounty and all the stuff of the king's castle, and they're trying to get the wisest of the wisest, the smartest, the most handsome, the most fit people that they've taken captive as slaves to serve in the king's court. Now, it's a long story, and you're going to have to go back and watch the last two messages to catch up on it, or just read Daniel chapter 1 on your own time later today. Daniel eventually goes through this test where he says, like, he resolved in his heart not to compromise what he believed God wanted him to do. He believed in the midst of all of this mess that he was in, that God's plan was still better for him, and that he was going to follow what God said, how God said he could experience this plan that God had for him. So he's been tested and he's come out on top. In fact, Daniel and his friends are the most impressive guys in this group. And so the king not only has them serve in his courts, but these guys are like added to the wise men of Babylon. These are the same, not the same ones, but the same line of wise men that would eventually come to offer gifts to baby Jesus. You've heard of these kind of people before. Now, Daniel is enjoying life, I guess, or adjusting to life as one of these elevated people in the king's court. And the king has a lot of these people, astrologers, magicians, all kinds of people. And the king is troubled by a dream he had. Like, it seems like from the scripture that this isn't the first time this kind of thing has happened, though we don't have much of the story. But King Nebuchadnezzar gathers a lot of his wise men, his astrologers, his magicians, all these people that he had elevated to his court who gave him advice. And he says to them, "I've had this dream. It's troubling me, and I want you to interpret it for me." And the guys do exactly what you do would do in that situation. They'd go, all right, well, tell me the dream. Like, let's take a shot. This must have been going on before, because the king is like, that's not how we're going to do it this time. I don't know if you guys have been playing me. So this time, what you're going to do is you're going to tell me the dream that I had, and then you're going to interpret it. That sounds crazy. So much for making some stuff up on the fly. It says in chapter 2 and verse 5 that he had firmly decided, if you do not tell me my dream, what my dream was, and interpret it, I will have you, this guy's a bit of a psychopath, just warning you, I will have you cut into pieces, and your house is turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So, tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Of course, the wise men are like freaked out by this, and they say, let the king tell his servants what the dream is, and then we'll interpret it. The king answers them, I'm certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. And he repeats the kind of like situation again and says to them, so tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked for such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. I love this response here. I mean, they're in big trouble, but still. They're like, we can't do it. I don't know. That's not possible. There's no one that can do it. You're asking too much of me. Have you ever felt that kind of pressure in life? I can't do it. I'm not gonna make it. We can't figure this out. This might be the end of the road. And then it kind of changes from like, why? Like, why? Why am I in this situation? Why do I have to deal it out? Why do I feel alone? Why is God doing this to me? Pressure is just crescendoing. And it leaves them feeling helpless, alone, hopeless, like they're facing impossible circumstances in life. The king does not respond with gentleness or understanding. It says he's so angry and furious that he orders the execution of all of the wise men of Babylon. The decree is issued out to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. It's this guy named Arioch that has a kind of this hinge moment with Daniel and says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. That's the verse right there that stopped me and had me add this message in between what was message number 2 and message number 3 of the series. That verse right there. In the midst of crazy circumstances, unimaginable pressure, Daniel stands here with life and death in the balance, and he just responds to the pressure with wisdom and tact. He asks, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time. That's the same thing the others had asked for, so that he might interpret the dream. And the king granted him the time that he requested. This is such a crazy story. And our reaction to pressure in life is often like the rest of these people. We stall, we avoid, we try to escape, we blame. That's my first reaction to pressure. It's so unhealthy. I'll squirm out and try to escape to all different kinds of things, try to avoid, try to stall, try to drown out the noise, try to distract myself, try to procrastinate, as if somehow the pressure will go away if I just ignore it long enough. But it never really does. How have you been responding to the pressure in life? I think mostly what is driving this reaction in both this group of wise men and in me when I respond poorly to pressure, what's driving the reaction is fear. I don't know anybody that ever wants to admit that they're scared of something. Most of the time, that's the last thing we want to admit. These guys are afraid, and when the pressure ramps up in my life, sometimes I'm afraid too. I'm afraid of not making it. I'm afraid of failing. I'm afraid of letting down the people that I care most about. I'm afraid of what it says about me if I can't figure this out on my own. I'm afraid of what other people will say about me if I can't figure it out. And they get to watch me fail too. And all of this fear drives unhealthy reactions to the pressure that I will inevitably face in life. But Daniel, though I'm sure there was part of him that was scared, his reaction is not driven by fear at all. These other guys, they're like, no one can do this. And it's an example of like pressure separating what you really believe and what you don't really believe and just play lip service to. It separates the false gods that these guys have set up and the real God. Their gods don't live among us. They can't even do this thing that you're asking. We can't. This is crazy. Nobody's ever asked this of us. These false gods do not live among humans. I wonder what false gods you have. I don't think we have, in today's Christian culture, false gods that we put on mantle places or create little statues of and put in gardens somewhere to pay homage to, pray to, worship to, whatever. I don't know if we're that blatant about our worship. But if you can tell what God you're serving by how you live, then that might be a scary discovery for some of us. You see, a false god is not some statue or some named religious thing that you worship. A false god is actually anything that you are living for. Anything that you are depending on to fill the holes in your heart that only God can fulfill. A false god is maybe not something you would sing a song to, but you worship that false god by how you prioritize that God in your life. And then all of a sudden, when we look at false gods as those things that we are searching for to give us direction and to make us feel whole and to make us feel valued and to make us feel important, when we are living our lives following other things than the one true God, the pressure causes our faith misplaced to fail? Has your faith been misplaced? The difference between Daniel and all these other wise men was Daniel's God does live among us. Daniel's God lives among you. This God has given us His Spirit to guide and direct us, to convict and confirm for us, to show us what we should do and what we shouldn't do, to help us walk in wisdom into the future that God has for us. God has always been among us, and He sent His Son as proof of His presence with His creation. And so when the pressure escalates, this difference stands out for Daniel. Maybe he was afraid a little, but ultimately his confidence was placed in God. He knew that when no man can, God can. He knew that when he can't, God still could. And that makes all the difference. You see, you cannot have a resilient faith. Your faith will fail you if you do not understand and bank on this one truth of Scripture and God's character that He has given to us. That He is the real and living God and among us, and that He can, there is nothing that is impossible for Him. When you start to understand that, then words like 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10 start to make sense. It says this in this letter to the churches that I put my bookmark in the wrong place. It's some sort of knucklehead. Got it. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay aren't supposed to hold up under pressure. If you're going to make a jar that you want to withstand a lot of pressure, that's not what you pick. One time I was under a lot of pressure and snapped and threw a Nalgene bottle. This is a bad example. I don't know why I'm telling you this. Nalgene bottles are supposed to be indestructible. They're those big blue things that hippie hikers carry everywhere. You know what I'm talking about? You just got the big light blue lid you screw on. They're supposed to be indestructible, but they're not. And I learned an expensive lesson that day and looked like a complete fool. A jar of clay is not supposed to stand up under pressure. Here, Paul to this church, he says, but we have this treasure. This treasure is what God gives us. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure that we hold in these jars of clay, meaning us. We're the jars of clay. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not us. We can stand unsnapped under pressure because while we are jars of clay and ultimately so fragile and snap all the time under the pressure of life, we're not sourcing our power from ourselves as believers. Our power is sourced by the all-surpassing power of God, not from us. It continues. This is the result of having your power in life sourced from God. It says, we are hard-pressed on every side. Do you feel that? Hard-pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We bend, but we don't break. We walk through the fire, but we come out unburned, it says in Isaiah. We will walk through the rivers of life that will threaten to oversweep us, but we will not be drowned. For those of us that have placed faith in Christ, we are not crushed because God is among us and with us. In verse 10, it says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. This is a beautiful passage. The pressure comes and there is no avoiding it, and you will have to walk through really difficult stuff, but you're not sourcing your power to get through it in yourself. It's coming from God. So lean on Him, depend on Him, seek out His wisdom, trust Him. Trust Him. This hinge moment comes here with Arioch. The worship team's going to come up, and I just want to close this out. Arioch is, I'm pretty sure that's the worship team running. Did you hear that? And I am going to make fun of them so bad because we heard you all running upstairs. Somebody was sleeping on the message, and it wasn't me. It wasn't you. We'll blame it on the girls, Scott. He has this hinge moment here with Arioch, the commander of the king's guard who had gone out. And what's so interesting about Daniel's response is that he uses wisdom and tact. Listen, if you're walking with God, you don't have to react to all the pressure that you face. You can just respond to it. And make that the habit of your heart. Don't react in fear when a kid tells you some terrible news, they made a horrible decision, and you want to hit the panic button, worried about catastrophizing everything, expecting the worst case scenario. You don't have to hit the panic button when it seems like your world's falling apart and react in fear when you think you might lose a relationship that's so important to you. You don't have to react and hit the panic button when you get that bad news at work. Maybe God's got something greater for you than the job that you're losing. You don't have to react in crazy fashion when you're looking at your finances and you're wondering, like, I don't know how we're going to make it. You can respond because of Christ and God in you. You can respond with wisdom and tact. These words here, they're talking about an inner discerning. It's a dialogue that you have with God who says, let anyone who wants wisdom just ask me for it, and I will give it to them. Daniel, here in this moment where it's all hanging in the balance, life and death, he just responds with poise and confidence, ultimately knowing that God is his keeper and his maker, and that God didn't get him this far just to watch him be ended by a crazy king. However his story would turn out, he trusted that God had a plan, and that plan was maybe something he couldn't understand in the moment. And so, with God as his defense and his strength and his source, he stands in this hinge moment with life and death where the pressure was palpable, and he responds in faith. Walk with Jesus so much that your faith is the greatest influencer on how you respond to pressures in life. Walk with Jesus so closely that when the surprises come this year, when it seems like everything's falling apart around you, when it looks like you might lose everything, your faith is the first thing that hits your heart and reminds you of who you belong to and what he says about you. Man, I hope, like Daniel, it wasn't the first time he was tested, you can start to practice this in the little pressures of life so that when the big pressures of life come, you'll have the confidence of knowing that you've been through some stuff and you're still here. And when this pressure subsides and the chaos of your circumstances move and things change, because things always change, you will still be standing, not because of you, but because of who God is. I pray that you would practice Psalm 46:10, even in the midst of your heaviest, darkest, craziest moments, where it says, God says to us, just be still and know that I'm God. I'm your God. I'm God of your life. And you can trust me. And know that when no one else can, God can. Here's a spoiler alert. I'm going to ruin the next three sermons right now in this moment. Daniel goes back, gets some people praying. He tells the king the dream and the interpretation. What an incredible story from a guy who under great pressure remained unsnapped because of his confidence in his God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that we can place our confidence in you, that you can be our source of strength, that when the pressure of life comes, we can stand just like Daniel, and it may be scary. We may be pressured, but we will not break. We may walk through it, but we won't be burned. We thank you so much that we don't have to source our own confidence to make it through life, that we can source our confidence and strength through you. I pray that you'd help us to stand in that, trusting you no matter what we are going through. Help faith to be the first thing that drives our response to the circumstances in life that we're facing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.